two portions today. Let's turn first of all to Matthew. And of course, as I said last time, we're going to continue with our short study in this particular portion, Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to just take a short reading from Colossians as well. So Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We'll finish there at the end of verse 16. So just put a marker there, because of course we're going to have a look at that in a short while. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians, and the fourth chapter, and reading from verse number 1. Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We'll finish there at the end of verse 6. And with those two readings before us, we do pray the Lord will be pleased to bless the word of the Lord to each of us who is in his house today. Amen. As we turn to the scriptures once more, we'll be looking at this portion and a few other verses as well, so do stay with me. Some preachers sort of Bible hop a little bit too much, I think, sometimes. They go here and there very quickly, and it's always hard to catch up. So I've always endeavoured not to be quite like that, but I think this afternoon there'll be a few references that I want you to turn to with me and just to follow along as we study the Word of God. But we're centering our thoughts upon Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, and using the very opening sentence of the Lord Jesus as our text for our message, ye are the salt of the earth. And what I want us to do today is to consider, as our second message, effective Christianity, the need for effective Christianity. You see, the feeling of not being effective is a very real one for Christians. I would say that it's certainly something that anyone feels in every given aspect or walk of life, where we see someone having a great impact or having a great effect or influence upon someone else. Maybe someone's life is a very popular life, a very well-known life, and they seem to have all of the influences under the sun. And another person looks at their own self and they say, well, what influence can I have? What effect can I have upon people? So if by nature that's how we all tend to think, then certainly as Christians we feel like it as well. And I consider these disciples, I think about them, and I wonder what was going through their minds and what was going through their thoughts at this particular stage, and how these disciples must have felt when they came before the Lord Jesus Christ and he reminds them sentence after sentence and word after word about what they are and what they should be. Did they feel to themselves or think to themselves, well, we can't do this? When they heard a sermon upon the mount and they heard the words of Christ, when he said to them, not giving them any reason to excuse their duty, you're the salt of the earth. What was their feeling and what was their response? How did they react to such things? We also know there was a very certain contempt for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As time would go by, this would increase because of their continual association with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a small band, and we must remember that. The 12 that were chosen wasn't a large band of people. The Lord could have chosen great numbers to be the very apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though great hordes and multitudes for a time would follow after Jesus and hear the things which he had to say, when you examine the scriptures carefully and you read through the word of God, you find that there seems to be a gradual departing, that people become offended by the words of the Lord Jesus. And so their association with the Lord Jesus meant they became despised, and there was a contempt, a certain dislike for the apostles. And maybe they felt that keenly. And they thought to themselves, we're only a small band, and if the truth would be told, it wasn't 12, it was 11 after all, for we know one was a traitor. What impact could we have upon people around us? What influence could we have on our own nation? Let alone the whole world, or the then known world as it was in those days. I clearly remember, not very long after I was converted, I was around 16, 17 years old, and people saying to me and telling me of certain things that you should do, go to the prayer meeting, pray, would you like to come to the open air as well? And one thing I felt really hard to deal with in the initial stages of becoming a Christian was the fact where I lived. It was the smallest town, relatively speaking, in other towns in England. I think around sort of 20,000 people there. But it was the sort of town where you lived, where everyone eventually got to know the other person. The way we are sort of in England, I think we have a bit of a reputation. You have to live somewhere 30 years before they speak to you. And that's a bit like where I was there in the south of England, that you could live next door to someone for such a long time and never even say a word to them. And only when you'd been there a certain time, you sort of qualified for having conversation. So as I grew up and settled into that town of Lewes, and then I became a Christian, and the whole life was changed. All the band of friends I had from school had changed because of the life of Christ within me. And I stopped doing the things I once did and started saying things I never used to say. And the thing I felt the most difficult was the association with my friends and what they felt about me. And what they thought about me. The Lord Jesus says to these apostles, you're only small. You're only a small band of God's people. But I say something to you. You're the salt of the earth. Let me say, there could be no effect if their message was conveyed to others by any other means than what the Lord had revealed to them here. They were not going to have an influence upon people by being antagonistic. They were not going to have any influence upon people by physical means. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that a Christian is someone who doesn't take up a sword or arms. In that sense, that will never be the method by which any soul is converted to the Saviour. He says, the influence you have is your light as a Christian. You're light of this world. You're the salt of the earth. And we all know that a handful of salt, even if it might be humble, we're not dealing with bag loads, but just dealing with a handful, or even a pinch of salt, it's sufficient to diffuse its savour far and wide. Now, the reason why I say this is because I want to deal with the nature of effective Christianity. And Christian, there is at the same time what I call a defective Christianity, which has been abroad, and I would say for many years now, not just recently, but probably decades, going into maybe the last century in particular. And something of which we'll probably consider next time in our studies. But what we need to do in order to combat and to counter this substandard, ineffective version of the Christian life is to discover once again what it means to be a follower of the Lord. I do believe that if I would take a clipboard, a bit of paper and a pen or pencil, or if I embraced modern technology and just took the iPad or something along those lines and went to every individual who professed to be a Christian and asked the question, well, what is it for you to be a follower of the Lord Jesus? You know as well as I do, all the answers are going to be quite different. You hope that they're going to match. You trust there's going to be a similarity to a certain degree, but we realize that with the broad nature of the professing Christian church, everyone has their own idea of what it means to be a follower of the Saviour. So what is it to be a follower of Christ? What is it to be effective as a Christian? That's a good question for you to ask yourself, and I trust that I will answer it sufficiently with the Word of God today. Now, first of all, we need to consider this: effective Christianity and its focus. Its focus. What are we focusing upon? It must be, first of all, a consistent focus. Salt has always been, as I mentioned last time, sort of by way of analogy, salt has always been a consistent and an effective influence. It's always been a staple ingredient, if you put it that way. And of course, we touched last time as to why it has been so important over the years, because of various different reasons, ranging from the Greeks and the Romans, and even the general history of humanity itself. And of course, it's always going to be there. Many things will come and go. You have new methods and new ways of doing things, preserving food, adding seasoning and flavors. But if you open up any cupboard, you go into any home, there you find the salt. Because it has an abiding and a consistent influence. You see, the effect of salt is something that is undeniable because of its consistency. It is certainly the conviction of Scripture, as well as my own personal conviction. The more I go through the Christian life, I think you agree with me, as you go through the Christian life yourself, and you should do, especially those who are seasoned in the faith here this afternoon, and the more I'm aware of my own shortcomings, my own unbelief, my own backslidings and sins, that one of the things that we need to contend for and we need to promote is consistency. A lot of believers have the wrong idea because for them, well, you know, we're going to do great things if we do this. And we'll see the Lord work if we do this. If we can organize this, if we can begin this type of enterprise and this sort of agenda and establish this, well, God is going to bless that. And we sort of overlook all the simple things that God has laid down in His Word. And I've always sought to pastor in this way. And I've come across different people along my travels, but one thing I see consistently is inconsistency. I see how there is so often the case where people are up and down in their Christian life. And there's a coming and a going, there's a attending of church and there's a falling away, there's a going on, there's a sort of a rush to go on with God, and as then times become hard and trials set in, they fade away, they fall away, they're easily offended. And then the outside world looks in. You know, what happens when someone who's not saved looks in upon the church or the Christian and asks the question, well, where are they? Where have they gone? As salt is consistent, so the life of the Christian should be consistent as well. This is outlined in the Bible, of course. It's not just what I'm making up here this afternoon. It links in with a very important doctrine, by the way. It's a way of understanding one of the great doctrines of grace, perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. Remember, that particular doctrine of grace is not saying that we ourselves will somehow merit heaven by going on. But rather, the one who is chosen by God from all eternity, and the one who is effectually called, and the one who is atoned and saved by precious blood, will be the one by grace who is enabled to go on with God. But working parallel with the very hand of grace is the very desire of the Christian. I must go on. I must fight the fight of faith. We read the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark 13, in verse 13, when he said in reference to future events, although they had application near to time for these people, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's always the key difference, remember. We're not to pursue after something because of our own sake. Don't offend because of who you are. Don't seek to be a self-martyr. But for my sake, the Lord Jesus says. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. He's not saying that that's why you're saved, but rather you prove it. The outcome, the final culmination. And therefore the encouragement for you, if you are the Lord's, is to be like salt. You're consistent in your influence. Now, there's another verse that I want you to consider. This is when I want maybe to go back to Colossians chapter 4 with me. Colossians chapter 4. And Paul mentions salt in reference to the believer's conduct, in particular to everyday speech and life. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Therefore, believer, what are we learning this afternoon? Effective Christianity must focus itself upon maintaining a testimony before whoever you are before. Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your son? Is it your daughter? Now, let's all be honest with ourselves. We become the most relaxed amongst the ones that we love the most. But the problem with that is then we can sometimes talk to them the worst. And that's something I've always sought to check myself with, because I know it's a problem that every family can face with. See, with strangers, we can be all polite, can't we, and nice, and well, you're a lovely person. You're talking all nicely to them, but someone is close to you. But the Lord says in reference to whoever it is, whoever you're speaking to, what a terrible thing it is when the husband talks down to the wife, or the wife talks down to the husband, or the children rise up in rebellion against the parents, or the parents provoke their children to wrath and anger. Now the Lord says here, let your conversation be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Effective Christianity must focus itself upon maintaining a testimony, seasoning every part of your life. So little of this is felt and known. And how often do we see the rise and the fall of those who say they're gods? Paul lamented. He was so sad about one individual in Scripture. Remember that individual, Demas? Because Paul said that he had forsaken the Lord. He had loved this present world. There was no salt about Demas. He may pretend to be someone, but there was no saltiness. And therefore, as you know as well as I do, one of the most important attributes of your testimony is not how well known you are, not how popular you are, not how much you give, none of those things, but it's a consistent testimony going on with God. And that, my friend, is where you will struggle, for we all struggle there. And that's where we need grace. Let your conversation, let your speech be seasoned with salt. It's a consistent focus, but I believe in connection to this, and really more importantly, it is a Christ-centered focus. I'm not preaching morals here. I'm not seeking to impose something upon anyone without viewing the Lord first and foremost. Now again, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. If you're wondering why I'm not turning, it's because I have them printed before me. So that's the reason why. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through to verse 15 and 16. And you find another relevant passage by the Apostle Paul on this very point. And Paul speaks in verse 15 and 16 about the believer and his or her savour, or rather the words, the taste. The word savour simply means taste. And so we qualify that. We mean impact. And in verse 14, he starts by saying, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's the starting point, Christian. You triumph in Jesus Christ and maketh manifest a savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Now look at the words carefully, please. Making manifest, or revealing, or demonstrating the taste or the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. And of course, what is he speaking about? He's talking about the knowledge of the Lord. He's dealing about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Such knowledge is spread by person to person. Therefore, effective Christianity, while, as I've established, focuses upon testimony and speech and word and behavior, remember that will never bring a soul to Christ. Paul is developing this. And he's saying your saltiness, your effectiveness, is when you savour people with the knowledge of Jesus. And you back it up by your life. So your effective Christianity is when you make known the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For what is it if we divorce the knowledge of Christ from all things? If I live as a good man on earth, if I help my neighbour, if I do good to those who are around me, what have I got if I've got no gospel, no Christ? I've just got some type of crisis charity, haven't I? System of good works. And it happens all the time. In fact, you read of great churches or great denominations or great organizations of past time who once were centered. I think the Salvation Army is one in particular that comes to mind here. How their very heart was fixed on preaching Christ and praying and evangelism. And to confirm all they did, they would then help people around them. But they've inverted it. They reversed the whole thing. In fact, they've dismissed the whole preaching of the gospel. And it's all humanitarian works, which of course in their own right are good. But there's no evangelism. There's no making known the knowledge of Christ. Ye are the salt of the earth, and as salt, the distinct taste. What is the distinct taste? Because salt has a distinct taste. If you have a blind taste, have you done one of those things? Sometimes youth fellowships would do them. A bit of a game. And one time I was thinking of doing it with the young ones in the Friday Club, and then they stopped me because the ideas I had probably would have turned their stomachs if they were going to blind taste them. So she stopped me in my tracks and made me do something a bit more sensible in the way of games. But if you're blind and you don't know what you're looking at, there's a bit of fear, is it? What am I going to taste? What is going to come upon my mouth? If salt comes your way, you know what it is. Even if you start taking something that's not salt, but it has salt in it, you can identify it. So the world is to identify a distinct taste in you. And it ought to be Christ-centered. And it should be consistent. But notice, secondly, we need to consider effective Christianity. First, its focus. Secondly, its force. You see, the qualities and the effect of salt is undeniable. Salt has a positive and a negative impact, by the way. Now, again, turn with me to the Old Testament at this stage. Turn to Ezekiel and chapter 16. I'll just take a little drink while you're turning there. Ezekiel chapter 16. I think I need some salt for my throat. Picked up Naomi's sore throat, and I can feel it closing here, so I might have to gargle a bit when I go home again. Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 4, there's a reference to how babies used to be handled after their birth. I'm sort of glad it's not how they do things these days. It says in verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." Now, to understand what we're dealing with here, let's just get a bit of a setting in our thoughts. The Lord was drawing a spiritual application here. Jerusalem was to remember how the Lord had had mercy upon them. The Lord had chosen them for himself. And the Lord did not leave them wallowing in their sin. You know, whenever you're far from the Lord, the sure way to get back to God is to go back to the beginning. What did the Lord do for me? And I think many times in the Old Testament scriptures, especially as the Lord speaks to his people, he says, you know, I redeemed you. I saved you. I called you out of the land of bondage. I saved you when you were in your blood. I rescued you. And that's the very thought that the Lord is saying here to these people who are far from God. I cared for you as a child, as an infant, as a baby. I had mercy upon you. I chose you. I didn't leave you in your sin. That is why you read those words in Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. So it seems that the babies after birth, before they were swaddled, were covered in salt or washed in salt water. I assume to deal with any nicks or any cuts that may have occurred in the process of being born. So salt was a healing agent. That's the obvious conclusion that you can draw from that. And it still is today in ways. Now, without going into specifics, the salt referred to is not table salt. So let's not think to ourselves, if any babies come along, let's get out the big pots of table salt and sprinkle babies and all will be fine. It was unrefined salt, and it served a particular purpose. And the Lord was reminding his people of what salt did then, a healing agent in many ways. But salt, as we know, can also be very destructive. It can be destructive to land. as far as I know. It can have an erosive element about it. And what we're identifying here is that there is a sense in which the influence of the Christian has an effect in different ways. Certainly the gospel has an effect in different ways. We tend to always think of the positive effect when the preaching is of the gospel is made known. It can have another effect as well, as we shall see. So what sort of force are we having? Believer, God uses you as a way, and I touched on this very briefly last time, as a way to preserve. A way to preserve. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith should it be salted? And we'll look at that more next week. But in other words, what use are you? What are you doing? You know, some have misinterpreted this verse, and I think it happens all the time with different Bible verses. And it's led some people to think that the Christian should be the flavour of the world. If the salt have lost its savour, wherewith should it be salted? They infer from this, the Christian should be the light and the joy of the world, or sort of the party. The life of the party. As if when we come into contact with unconverted people, the moment they see us, they're all going to be smiles and happy and skipping along the road. Well, of course, that's clearly not the case. It's neither realistic and it's certainly not biblical in an assessment of the world outside of Christ. For if the Lord Jesus goes to his own and his own do not receive him, but rather reject him and crucify him, are we going to expect something different? Should we expect something different? Man in his sin doesn't look around and say, you know, where's the Christian? I want to have them with me. In fact, it's so often the case that if someone's a Christian and they work among individuals who aren't Christians, well, it becomes a nuisance almost, an annoyance. Their voice has to be muzzled. Their presence is not to be felt. The general world views and society in a general sense, I'm not dealing with individuals, some individuals may be different, but the general thrust of society is we don't want the Christian. We'll happily have the sort of moderate Christians, the ones that we can accept what they have to say, but we don't want the salt. We don't feel what they're saying. But as salt, we are to do something. And there is a preserving effect that we carry out. Abraham illustrates this. Remember his intercession over Lot, his nephew, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pleads with God if they're 50. Spare them, Lord, if there's 50. He says he will. And he goes through the numbers, 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. Lord, if there's 10. And God says, I'll spare them if there's 10. So why is Sodom and Gomorrah judged? Because there isn't 10. You can't find 10. Only a few. But the point being, the inference is that if there were 10, they would have preserved a wicked nation. Isn't that amazing? If there were 10, they would have preserved a wicked nation. We have no idea how often it is the case that God keeps back certain judgments because of the presence of his people. So if you remove the people of God, if you say there's no salt and their saltiness is all lost, it may well mean the Lord's judgment comes quicker. I know that's thinking humanly speaking and outside the plans and the purposes of God, but it's certainly something that you can draw from that point. God uses his people as a way then to penetrate. Salt can be very penetrating. If it goes into the wound, then it's horrible. If many of the little ones here have had cuts or grazes and you get an antiseptic wipe, you get salt, you get sort of some sort of salty water to clean out the wound. It's not a happy feeling. You don't love it. You don't say, look, Mum, there's a cut there. Can you put sort of a nasty wipe in? I like the feeling. You know, there's squirming, there's the wriggling around because it's sore. And we all find that soreness. It's painful. And it penetrates, but it does it for a good purpose and a good reason, to clean out. And I think of the words of Paul that we looked at earlier in 2 Corinthians 2:16, and he said to the Christian, to the one with a savour of death unto death. In other words, to some people you are a taste of death. How can any Christian be a taste of death? But to others you're a taste of life, a savour of life unto life. You see, to God's people, the life of the Christian is welcome. When you fellowship with other believers, you welcome that fellowship. And you love that fellowship. Light rejoices in light, not in darkness. But what about when we start to speak to those who are unsaved? We certainly should mingle and talk and befriend them and seek to win them to the Saviour and help them and be kind and courteous and all of it. But when you then introduce the faith of Christ, my, it penetrates and it should. And it challenges and it should. Because they have to reflect. You're a savour of death unto death. You're warning them. You're reminding them that their course is a pernicious one. And if it goes on unheeded, they die in their sins. They can't be with Christ. You know as well as me that God calls his people to live peaceably, to commend ourselves to the lives of others. But we must act like salt. There must be this penetrating influence. And then finally, there must be a force by which we prompt. If you have lots of salt, or if you eat lots of salty food, what's the next thing that happens? You need to drink, don't you? You're thirsty, because salt provides a thirst that needs to be quenched. And it's something strange if that doesn't happen. It's something wrong, by the way. Go to the doctor very quickly if you're eating salty food and you're not thirsty, because without salt in food, it leads to an improper intake of liquid, because the thirst isn't created. Now, this is another way in which we are challenging people around us. It should be the case as effective Christians that people look at us, hear us, and know us, and see the peace of God. And having found in the world unrest and misery in the sin and the guilt of the things of the world, they say, well, what do they have? Maybe there's some difficult trial that the Lord is bringing you through or has brought you through, and you come through and your faith is intact. Someone looks and says, well, if that was me, I would just give up. I wouldn't know what to do. And your life prompts people to thirst. Prompts them to think. The woman of Samaria was salt in that way. She was tremendous salt, wasn't she? When you think of her own conversion from all of her sin. And then she went and she seasoned her friends. And she spoke to those within the city. And they all knew about her. They all knew her past life. They knew her secrets. They knew her little hidden sins. And they probably didn't know things that she knew and the Lord Jesus Christ did know. But they saw a great change. And in John 4, 29 and 30, she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And we forget what the next sentence says, or sometimes we miss it. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. You see, she prompted people to go. That, my friend, is effective Christianity. It's focus and it's force. And I trust that God will bless these few thoughts to us today. Amen.